Good morning. It is very good to be here. My name is Shane Friesen. My home church is Altona. And one thing that was noticeable this morning as I walked through the entrance and greeted a number of you is I received many welcomes. Welcome to Winkler. And I'm sure that's a common thing to say, but being that I come from Altona, it's a little bit more meaningful. And so I thank you very much, and I thank you for smiling at that. I understand that we do have some guests in our midst this morning, from Mexico, in fact. I welcome you to our service. I welcome also anyone else who is here who doesn't normally attend. We wish to honor and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. And if you wish to learn about him, if you wish to honor and serve him this morning, then you are welcome to join us. I would like to open with a verse that I think is a very nice way to start our service, and that is found in Psalm 118, verse 15, or rather, verse 24. 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Are you rejoicing today? Are you rejoicing? To rejoice when times are good is easy. But when we read a verse like that, we have to remember that it's when the times are tough and they seem a little dark that we're actually supposed to rejoice then too. And why? Because we have been saved. Those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. We have hope. No matter what this world throws at us, we have a hope that cannot be taken away if we remain true to Jesus Christ. That is the most wonderful blessing, the best reason to have joy in our life. And it is through his word and the study of his word this morning that I hope to encourage you all to remember the hope that you have and to remember, if, in fact, the God that we have, what he has done for us and how we ought to trust in him. With that, I invite you to bow for an opening prayer. Our Father and great God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you, and we know that you love us too, more in fact than we can understand. Please help us, Father, to worship you this morning in a way that is proper and true. And to that end, we ask that you please forgive us for anything that lies upon our hearts or our hands, which we have not yet confessed before you. We know that we fall short, and we know that you are a perfect God and require reconciliation for all shortcomings. We therefore ask you to forgive us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you right at the start of our worship for the plan of salvation that you have given to us because of your love, that while we were yet sinners, you saved us and provided a way to be saved. We thank you, we honor you, and we ask you to please help us to raise the name of Jesus Christ as highly as we can this morning. Help us, therefore, to sing your praises as best as we can. Provide for us the Holy Spirit that we might pray to you in the way that pleases you. We ask for your guidance, and we ask for your love. We ask you to please be with us in our midst as we worship you and learn about you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us now worship God together with singing.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 191. I came to Jesus full of sin. Page 191.
He washed my sins away. He washed. 197, when peace like a river attendeth my way. 197.
Thank you very much for that playing and for that hearty singing. In preparing for today, I asked myself, as it feels like such a long time since I've been here for the English service, when has it actually been since that I've been here? And it actually is almost a year ago. October 8th of last year was the last time I preached in this English service in Winkler. And so my feeling was correct. It has been a very long time. But the reason I bring that up is that I was scheduled to speak here on March 24th of this spring, and I asked Bishop Funk to take my place. And it's for the reason that I asked him to take my place, that we couldn't be here, that I actually am preaching to you today. So perhaps it was worth it in the end. I don't know. We'll see. But the message I have for you today has to do with Noah, the ark, the rainbow, and the flood. And so that is something I want to talk about. That's something that we did as a family. I'll just leave it a little bit mysterious at the moment. We did something in March that helped me to understand that story a little bit better. So the way this message got put onto my heart, however, was because of something that God provided to us all this spring. And I'll remind us how it was early on as we go. This spring, at the start, and as a farmer, I noticed this very clearly, it was quite dry to begin. And that raised concerns in my mind, remembering how it has been last year and even years prior to that. Was this year also going to be a dry year? Was some of the thoughts that came to my mind. But then the heavens opened up and God provided rain. And he provided a number of opportunities, a number of provisions of rain for us. And one thing that I noticed in many of those rains was the appearance of rainbows. And it occurred to me that the rainbows I was witnessing this year seemed more frequent, and they seemed somehow more striking, somehow more beautiful. At least it made me take notice of them. And with that in my heart, together with the idea that I had just gone to visit the Noah's Ark reconstruction or replica in Kentucky, with that together in my heart, came forward this idea that I believe God would like me to preach about the account of the flood and what it has to teach to us in this day and age. And so, rainbows are very good things for us as remembrances, I think. This spring, like I said, we saw many as a family that were very striking, very bright, and sometimes we even saw double rainbows. And just for fun, I asked a group of people, has anyone seen a triple rainbow? And a number of people raised their hands, actually. I personally haven't seen a triple rainbow that I remember. But anyway, we all, I think, have witnessed rainbows in special ways in our life, for sure, and perhaps even this year in particular. One time, on one occasion, when my wife was the first to see a rainbow, a particularly beautiful one, when we were at home, she came running into the house to encourage all of us to go outside with her and to witness this beautiful rainbow which God had provided to us. And so we did, as a family, go outside, and as it is how we do things these days, we all took pictures of it, and we shared those pictures with family and friends, as it is so easy to do. This amazing rainbow gave us, as a family, enjoyment, and it gave us as an opportunity to bond together, and it encouraged us in the Lord. And I think some of you perhaps have had similar experiences with rainbows. But more than just enjoying rainbows for their beauty, I believe that when we as Christians see rainbows, we also see them as a reminder for us of the story of Noah and the flood as well. Isn't that right? That's at least the thought that comes to me very quickly when I am witnessing a rainbow. As they help me to remember what God did when he flooded the world and killed all humans on the earth except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And let us not forget also about all of the animals that died at that time as well. And so for me, rainbows are a constant reminder of what God did so many years ago. But the Bible teaches us that there is another purpose for the rainbow than as a reminder to us. In fact, it is the purpose given to us in Scripture. And I wonder if you remember what that purpose is. In order to remind us all of how God describes the purpose of the rainbow, I will read the account of the flood, starting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and we'll read the entire account, moving all the way till Genesis 9, verse 17. So turn with me now, please, to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls and their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the 1st day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and went and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant, rather it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on. So I hope you caught it. From the biblical account of that very first rainbow, we see that rainbows are not just reminders for us, but, and perhaps more importantly, they are given to us as reminders for God. That is, they are reminders to him that he has promised never to kill humanity and start over with a flood again. And when I read this in the scripture this spring, a question came to my mind, and I think that same question is coming to you. Why does God need a reminder? Why would God need a reminder? Does he not have a perfect memory? And of course, the answer is yes. God has a perfect memory. But the fact that the Bible teaches us very clearly that God set the rainbow in the clouds as a reminder to himself, or perhaps we should see it as a personal encouragement to himself, it demonstrates for us, I believe, how much God hates the wickedness that he sees on the earth, and how much God wants to remove evil from his sight. To remind us of how clearly the scripture talks about the fact that God hates evil, I wish to draw our attention to a couple of verses. Starting with Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, says David. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, which is an old English word for lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. In these three verses, we get a clear description that God hates certain things. He hates evil. And there are two groups of people described in those three verses. The ones that God hates, and the ones that find mercy from God. The ones who fear God and worship him. That idea of worshiping God in fear, I wish to speak about in a few moments. But first, a few more passages on what God hates. Psalm 11, verse 5. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And then Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A list of things which God hates. And now, let's talk a bit about the idea of worshiping God in fear. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Those two things are connected again. Fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Those two things go hand in hand. We're to worship the Lord in fear, and fearing the Lord is to depart from evil. And finally, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord. So if you fear God, if you say you love him, if you say you are worshiping him properly, then this should follow in your life. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, God hates evil, and so his children are to hate evil also. His children are to hate evil also. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So God hates evil, and we, if we are his true followers, are to hate the same things that he hates, and we're to love the same things that he loves. But coming now back to rainbows. So in my mind, rainbows are a warning to us that God hates. It's a warning of what God hates. God hates and cannot tolerate evil ways. That's why he destroyed all those humans, after all. He hated what they were doing. They were unrighteous. They were wicked. He hated that. Rainbows are a warning to us that God hates and cannot tolerate evil ways. God cannot tolerate pride. God cannot tolerate teaching others to live against him either. And so God, I believe, constantly has an urge to destroy evil. But rainbows are a reminder for him not to do so by flood again. You see, God has put a plan in place, and now he's biding his time. He's waiting for his plan to be fulfilled. We should not take the fact that he's waited 2,000 years to mean that he likes what's going on. He hates the evil that he sees in this world. He's choosing to be patient and long-suffering until the proper time arrives when he will fulfill his judgment on that which he hates. But let us not be confused. This does not mean that God will not destroy the earth again and all evil men and women who live on it. He has promised us that he will destroy it again, but not with a flood, not like he did in this account. You see, in the flood, the earth could regrow. The waters went away, and the earth could be regenerated. The next time God destroys the earth because of wickedness, there will be no coming back because it will be destroyed with fire. It will be complete. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the Apostle Peter says, don't be confused. There is already an appointment for judgment of the wickedness on this earth. There is a time set. We just have to come to that time. Judgment is promised. It will happen. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It's put that way by the Apostle John. Because it had been burnt up, it's gone, it's totally done. A new heaven, a new earth is provided. And I take it where he says there was no more sea, there's no more ocean, the way we understand it, as a way of describing or explaining to us, understand, it's a different earth. It's a different earth that he was seeing coming down. The first one was gone. The first one was burnt up, condemned by judgment. So the earth has passed away in Revelation 21 because it has been burnt up. So yes, the Bible teaches us that rainbows are reminders of how much God opposes sin, so much so that he will destroy sin, and all who remain unforgiven will find their eternal home to be the everlasting fires of hell. And we should therefore make it our aim in this life to make sure that our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, through devotion to Jesus Christ, so that we will not be cast into hell by the judgment that is coming, that we know will come. And so we don't find ourselves to be like all those unrepentant sinners who were killed by God in the great flood. So far, the first part of my message this morning. As I invite you onto bended knee for anything that lies upon your heart, I wish to bring to you a prayer request from this congregation. It's a general request of a young man who is struggling and needs prayers. If you would be kind enough to remember that gentleman, it would be greatly appreciated. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 53, Look to the Lamb of God. Number 53, for those that are able, let's stand.
So as I mentioned earlier, this spring, my family and I finally found time to visit something that I've been interested in for a while, and that is the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Now, the Ark Encounter is one of several replicas that have been constructed throughout the world. I know of one in Bolivia near Pilon. And I know of one in the Netherlands as well. All that to say is that we as humans, if we're believers or not, have had an interest in that story of Noah and the Ark. Scientists have spent lots of money trying to locate the actual Ark or evidence thereof in the mountains of Ararat in Turkey. And throughout time, many, many people have either thought about it artistically or built replicas of it. And so it's a story that captures our imagination, and it's in the Bible for a reason, and that's what I want to talk about you today about. And so we visited the Ark in March, and it's of the observations that I came away with that I would like to speak to you today, and not just the physical observations, but the spiritual lessons that I took, having gone to witness it with my own eyes. At least for myself, when I read it in the Bible, and especially I read it in terms of cubits, it has a certain level of meaning I can attain. But to see it sitting in front of me, that's a much different matter. It was much more impactful. And so first, to start about just my general observation as I was witnessing this replica. The Ark replica, first of all, it should be noted, not everything is described in the Bible of how exactly the Ark looked. And so they did their best through Scripture to create something that they thought was the best replica possible. Nevertheless, if we take it as that, as the best replica possible, we can make some very good observations for us. The observation first I wish to mention is that it is very large. It is 510 feet long, it is 51 feet high, and 85 feet wide. It's a very large construction. In fact, it is the largest worldwide timber construction presently. It uses 3.3 million board feet of lumber. A large structure. It does contain three levels, three stories, as the Bible talks about, as we read this morning. To give you perspective of the sheer volume, the size within it, if it was empty and cleared out, it could hold 447 semi-trailers inside of it. That's a very large construction. As they tried their best to make sure that the ark that they were replicating could function, as Noah's had to function, they realized and understood that Noah was to collect food, as we read this morning. Noah was to collect food for himself, for the humans on board, and for all of the animals, for the duration of the journey, or of their time on that ship. And so they created storage in this replica for food and for fresh water, and they created storage in this amount, over 300,000 gallons of water storage, and over 880,000 pounds of food storage was available in the Ark replica. That's a huge amount of storage. Never mind the amount of product that they would have also had to work at to put into it. And the reason I give you this list of things to impress us with how great a project this was is because you have to recall that it was created with very simple tools and with manpower in a way that we don't work these days. And viewing this all and understanding how it was built was very impressive to me. And it's understandable then that as they searched the scripture to try to determine how long the scripture says it might have taken to build, they came up with an estimate of between 55 and 75 years for Noah and his family to construct the ark. It's a huge project and it took lots of time. And that impressed me. And so first of all, the first observation has to do with how big a project it was, how long it took them to build it. Because it, to me, was a testimony to unbelievers. Just the construction of the ark would have been a testimony to all of the other humans that witnessed it or heard about it. After all, up until this year, I had never thought of a reason to drive to Kentucky. And yet, because somebody had built an ark, I found a reason to go and visit. And in my visiting, I learned about what the purpose of it was. And the same, I believe, would have been true in Noah's day. Don't you think? People would have heard, some man is building a huge ship over there. I think they would have gone to visit him and ask them about it, especially since we know it took so many decades to construct. Why are you doing this, Noah? Do you have a reason to waste your money like this? He would have at that time been a preacher of righteousness, discussing with them what God had told him, why God was planning to kill everyone else. That judgment was... 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Very often that idea of being a preacher of righteousness is given over the pulpit even, that just by living a certain way, you are a preacher of righteousness. And it is true that we can give great examples by our life, but that is not what is being talked about here. The Greek word for preacher of righteousness, preacher, is a word that would be translated to town crier. You know, like how it used to be before we had TikTok and FaceTime and Facebook and whatever else you use to get information out these days. Back then, where somebody had to be told information, and then they would go into a certain part of town, and they would tell everybody who came across them. And then the news would spread that way. That was a town crier. They would yell at people, explain to people, you need to go tell people this. This is news you need to know and spread. That's how Noah is described here in 2 Peter, as a town crier, a preacher of righteousness. And I think it makes a lot of sense that people would come to him as he's constructing this ark, and people would ask him, what are you doing? And he would explain to them, he would preach to them the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the judgment that is planned. Second observation, the building of the ark, for me, was a testimony of Noah's faith. We all who are believers claim to have faith, right? Well, when you look at other people's faith, that helps us to understand, what does God view as a good kind of faith? And when you see what Noah's faith looks like, to me, that was very impressive. It really helped me to understand what God wants of us, what God asks of us. How do you think God or Noah felt when God said, go build a ship? I'm going to make this plane over here, I'm going to make it an ocean. Go build a ship there in that plane. He's never seen an ocean there where he's asked to build this boat. But he has to just trust God. God said it, therefore I will do it. How do you think Noah would have felt when God says, you're going to fill up this boat with two of every animal, a male and a female? Wouldn't you ask yourself, how can I do that? Like if God said to you, gather this church full of two of every animal in Manitoba, you would say, well, how am I supposed to do that? I can't do that. I'm sure that thought could have come to Noah. And yet, he chose to rather say, I will not trust in my own thoughts. I will lean on what God has promised to me. What God said will come true. I believe it. That's faith. When God says, Noah, build this huge boat, which we could hardly imagine how to do it with a family and with simple labor. When God said, would say, build a boat outside of Winkler, because it's going to need to be have a boat there, because it's going to be an ocean. But you don't build big boats in the middle of a prairie, where it's believed that Noah's Ark was built. You build big boats beside an ocean, and then you roll it quickly into the water. So all of these things put together point to a faith of Noah, of just hearing something that sounds impossible, that sounds so hard to do. And yet, all we know of Noah's response is that he did it. He did it. What a wonderful lesson for us. When you find hard teaching in the scripture, we're to say, I trust God. I don't understand. I'm just going to do it because I know God is right. So building of the ark was a testimony of Noah's faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is, it is impossible to... Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah trusted God, trusted his word, and acted out on that trust. He did what God asked him to do. Third observation, being saved. For Noah and the other seven who were on the ark. Being saved meant that they had things to do. Now, I'm not talking about the faith that led them to construct the ark. I'm talking about once they were on the ark, once they were saved, they had things to do. That came with the package. After all, you know, sometimes the Sunday school idea of the flood, we make it so simple. We forget the details, though. God flooded the world. Noah was safe on a boat. They sailed on a ship for a bit, and then they come out to a very clean world. Very simple. But do we remember that they were on the ark for over a year? They were on the ark for over a year with a lot of animals. They had to not only maintain their own life for a year in a confined place where they could not go to Walmart or wherever else and pick up that thing they forgot. That was it. What was inside that ship was it. For over a year. And not for themselves only, but God said, you need to maintain these animals because my plan is for them to repopulate this world. And it's your job to take care of them until they exit this ark. Being saved meant for them that they had work to do. They had chores to do. Though they were saved, they had work to do. They had to take care of the animals. So we can do some simple math to help us give perspective, or gain perspective. There were 8 people, we know that. We don't know exactly how many animals would have been. At the ark encounter, their best estimate is there could have been 6,744 animals on board the ark. That leaves 843 animals per person to chore every day. That's not a small number. That's not a small number of animals to take care of every day. And we all, I think, in this part of the world, we know pretty well how it goes to chore animals. We have animals just for our own household. And, you know, sometimes in the winter, we say it in Low German, we don't mess to eat the chicken coop, you know? We just kind of let it go. It's frozen after all. It's not so bad. But you could you imagine if it was plus 30 and you didn't mess to eat, if you didn't clean out for even 6 months? That would get very unhealthy in there. Right? We all can see that. We can understand that. And so imagine, on this ark were animals producing waste. Not only did they have to be fed and watered, their waste needed to be cleaned up. And there was 3 floors, no windows, a locked door. So presumably, it had to be lifted up and thrown overboard. We don't know. The Bible doesn't explain that. But I give this to you to spur your imagination, to think about how it could have been for the ark. And the idea being that there was stuff for them to do. There was responsibility. Once they were saved on the ark, they had responsibility. It's obvious to us when we think about it, how it must have been. That was a very eye-opening impact for me. Once you were saved, there was work to do. Now, getting back to the idea of no windows, we read that there was no talk of windows and one door, and that's how they built the ark. For those 3 levels around that whole ship, there was no windows created except very at the top, very level. But for most of those 3 levels, those 3 stories where all the animals were, no windows to look out. A closed, locked door. And believe it or not, that really spoke to me. And we all remember who closed that door, right? Who was it? Was it Noah who closed that door? No. As we read this morning, God closed the door. God closed the door. And so once it was shut, there was no going in. We know that part. And that speaks to us in this way. We do not have an unlimited time to choose God. We don't have an unlimited time. At some point, the door of choice is shut. And it's not us who shuts it. It's God who decides when the end is. At some point, judgment comes. At some point, for us, for most of us, that will come at our death. We have until we die to choose Jesus. But then God shuts the door. He's given us opportunities, and then he shuts the door, and there is no excuse. There's just no excuse. He gave you a chance. He gave all those people of the old days a chance to come on the boat to seek forgiveness. They chose not to. And then God shut the door. That's a lesson. There was no more going in. It's a wonderful lesson for us. That's why we're told to be urgent. To make sure, to the best of your ability, by the grace of God, to explain the gospel to people when the opportunity comes. Because it may be urgent. We don't know when we're going to die. We always assume it's going to be at a good old age, don't we? But we don't know. God decides. So the only logical conclusion we as humans can draw from that information, because we don't know when he'll call us. That was one of the lessons I drew from visiting the ark and noticing that door which was shut. And there's another lesson to draw from the door. We just spoke about the fact that you can't keep coming in once the door is shut. A good lesson for this church, for our Gemeinde, and for all Christians everywhere. Once you are in salvation, there is also no going out. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I'm talking about the fact that once you are in, you are not to desire the things that you left. You come into salvation to look back, to long for that which you once enjoyed, which was not of God. That is not acceptable to God. That's almost like saying, I'm not grateful for the salvation you have provided for me. This idea is given to us many places in the scripture. I wish to remind you of another place in Genesis where that is brought, in Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19, verses 17 to 26. And we're going to pick up here in the middle of a story. The story is where Sodom and Gomorrah are being about to be judged, about to be destroyed of God. And Lot is living with his family in Sodom and Gomorrah, and an angel has come to him to say, get out. It's now time. God wishes to destroy this place today. You need to get out. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Genesis 19, verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. They were commanded not to look back. But his wife, it seems, couldn't help herself. She looked back, and she became herself a pillar of salt. And this raises a question to us. Perhaps it's hard to understand. Why was it wrong for her to look back? I believe it connects with the story of the ark, with the idea of the closed door. You see, Lot had raised his family in an evil place. He had made his home there. He chose it. And it's only natural when you raise a family in a place that you're going to put down roots. You're going to have neighbors, which you probably quite get along with. Your children, if they have school, your children are going to go to school with families of unrighteous people. You make connections. You make friends. It's only natural. We understand that. In fact, as we read further in that account, Lot's daughters had married. And so Lot went to visit the sons-in-law and said, "We need to go. Please come with us. We need to go. God is going to destroy this place." And they said, "No, you're crazy, Lot." And so why did Lot's wife look back? Well, in a way, it's understandable. Their whole family history was there. They had friends there, sons-in-law there. And so by looking back, it's almost like, oh, I'm ungrateful for the salvation I'm receiving. I long for that which wasn't good. I think that speaks to us in the closed door. Once you are saved, there is no going back out. We are called to be perfect. Being saved for Noah meant that they had to leave evil behind. And we see this taught all over Scripture. Jesus himself in Matthew 5:48 calls us to be perfect. 1 Peter 1:16 says that we are to be holy. I wish to leave you a different verse, which we don't maybe bring up as often, in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts, that is, through your teaching, through your word, through the Bible as we would know it, through your Bible I get understanding. And so now that I have understanding, therefore hate every false way. And I give this to you as a way of reflecting on your life. It's a very nice and easy question to ask yourself. Do I really hate every false way? Do I really hate every false way? Or do I let some things go? It's a good way, I find anyway, to help refine my life, to make it more holy, to make it better, more in keeping with what God wants. Do I really hate every false way? Fifth observation, the story of Noah and the ark shows us that there are only two options. There are only two options. You are either in the ark, away from God's wrath, or you are in God's wrath. That's it. It's very plain and simple. The world and the devil tries to make us confused, tries to say there's all sorts of different ways. The Pope himself says all religions are a path to God now. The devil is hard at work to make us try to persuade us that there's more than one way, that there's more than two options. But the Bible says in the story of the ark, there are only two options, either in or out. In the ark where it is safe, or outside of the ark where the wrath of God was poured. In Matthew 24, we find Jesus talking about the time of Noah. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. Jesus spoke of the time of Noah. He said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There was a movie playing in the Ark Encounter, made specifically for that place. It's totally fiction, but it showed how it must have looked when Noah was visiting with all those people coming to talk to him about his ark. The people of the world were mocking him to no end. "What are you doing, Noah? You're crazy. Why are you doing this? Wasting your time. Why are you wasting your money?" The people of the world must have thought Noah and his family were ridiculous. And that's how that movie described him or described them. And that's what Jesus is saying here too. In the world, unbelievers are going to party it up. They're going to try their best to enjoy the world, to love the world, to get as much out of this world as possible. How was it for Noah? The rest of the world was partying it up as well. How was Noah spending his time? Noah had money. He was using his money to build an ark. Noah could have used his time to enjoy himself, to find things in his world that made his life easier. But we see that Noah decided to give of his time to the Lord, to serve the Lord in what God asked of him. And that's a wonderful lesson for us. While the rest of the people of the world were having a good time and enjoying life, Noah was working hard and making personal sacrifices for something that did not make sense to them. And that's, brothers and sisters, how it will be for us. Outsiders will not understand why you're devoted to the church, why you're devoted to Jesus Christ in your life. And that's okay. That's, in fact, how we know it will be, if we're living properly as a Christian, I'd say. Last and perhaps most important observation. The ark and visiting it reminded me very clearly of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He earned a place on the ark. Jesus lived a perfect life, the only human ever to do so. And so he deserves to be away from God's wrath. He has a ticket for a seat on the ark. And yet, when we look at what he did for us on the cross, the way I look at it, it's Jesus standing outside of the ark, which has an open door. And you come to him and you visit with him and he says, "Do you agree that you are a sinner? And do you feel sorry for that? Do you want to make it better? Do you want to make your life right with God?" Well, if you say yes to that, then he'll ask you a second question. Do you agree to follow me? To make me the Lord and Master of your life? Well, if you say yes to both of those questions, he says, "Here's my ticket. Won't you please take my spot on the ark? I volunteer to stay outside. There's a flood coming. I volunteer to stay here and take the punishment. Please, you go inside. Receive the mercy that is due to me." That's the picture that I see when I see the ark and I compare it with what Jesus did on the cross. What a Savior we have who's willing to do such for us. So in conclusion, both the rainbow and the ark teach us that God hates sin and that he will not allow it to continue forever. And God does not want us as his children to stay in sin, but to stay away from practicing any kind of evil in this life. Let us therefore notice this warning and turn from any sin that might still be found in us. Let us also remember that Noah and his family could enter safety because God found him to be righteous, as we read. But how was Noah righteous? Because he had faith. And we are invited to safety away from God's wrath in the same way, through faith. Faith that is in Jesus and his finished work for us on the cross. One of my favorite gospel verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved," how? "Through faith." We are saved through faith. And brothers and sisters, faith in Jesus brings us into the ark, away from God's wrath. But let us not forget, once we are on the ark, we have responsibility. We have things to do, to carry out God's will, to build his kingdom, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world today. We have this responsibility once we are saved. Once we are saved, our work is to act like God's children and to build his kingdom. And then to close, I would like to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4 to chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Please bow with me for prayer. Our Heavenly Father and great God, we come before your throne of mercy and grace this morning, with grateful hearts for the opportunity to study your word, to understand it better, and for an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in us in a special way as the body of Christ. We ask a blessing upon this congregation, Father, that it might grow and thrive in faith, in love of your word, in devotion to Jesus and the church. That this people might become a flock that's unified in love and might be a shining example, the light of Christ in Winkler and everywhere else each individual travels. Please bless us, Father, in the way that you wish. We deserve to do your will. Rather, we desire to do your will. Help us in that, for without your Holy Spirit, we cannot be fruitful. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. For anything else that lies upon your heart this morning, I invite you onto bended knee for silent prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 447, Send the Light. 447.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Shane, for bringing us this message this morning. Also want to thank the song leaders and pianists for leading us in singing. And just a few announcements this morning. Potluck lunch is coming up September 29th. And also just a reminder to please bring a meal to share. And the clubs is planning to start up with a tentative date, October 2nd. But thus far, they have not had enough helpers. So there's one more week, which is this week, to if anybody is interested in helping in clubs. By the end of this week, if there's not enough help, then they just might cancel clubs altogether. So if there is anyone who's interested in helping out in clubs to make this happen, feel free to contact Myron Dick, and his number is in the bulletin here. And I would just like to draw your attention to the back of the bulletin under collections. We have just added some more information there, where the money goes to when you give. And also just a note there that September 30th is the end of our church fiscal year. And there is an ordination coming up. On September 30th, 2019, there was a ministerial leg in faith. We are encouraged from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We would like to take this opportunity to thank all of you for your prayers and support and encouragement. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 to 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We ask if we have wronged anyone or offended anyone, we ask for forgiveness. Should this have happened, please contact us, and the phone number is in there, so that we can make it right between God and us. Lord willing, we would invite you to join us at our ordination on October 6, 2024, at 3 p.m. in the Altona Zummerfeld Mennonite Church. Thank you all. James and Suzanne Stace. And then I just have a couple prayer requests yet. Please pray for Deb Giesbrecht. She's experienced a lot of pain throughout her whole body. This is contributing to her poor mobility as well. And she would also like to thank you in advance for all the prayers. And then there's one prayer request. There's a couple in Seminole, Texas. The name of the couple is Abe and Suzanne Wall. So she's dealing with colon and liver cancer. They did chemo, and she is back in the ICU and is very weak. So please pray for her and her family, that she will be strong and that God will give her all the strength that she needs, as well as the family. And thank you. Thank you for all coming. Have a blessed Sunday.
Would you please bow with me for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord.